Well, I'm turning in my Bible back to that first reading, Genesis chapter 5. And we'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word now, we pray that you will enable us to see our lives in the light of the big picture of your purposes. Teach us to live meaningful lives, lives which please you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Question. What sort of legacy do you want to leave? What I mean is, when your life here on earth is done, what do you hope to leave behind? Some people are able to leave a legacy of wealth. They build up their financial base, they enable their children to get a head start, which is becoming a bigger and bigger thing in today's housing market. Some people leave a legacy of achievements. If you go down to Hurstville Oval, you'll see at the entrance to Hurstville Oval, there are the Arthur Morris Gates, and they're named after someone who was part of perhaps the most famous cricket team of all time. Some people leave behind a legacy of cultural achievements. Again, just around the corner, there's that statue of the author Miles Franklin, who had an office just over on Forest Road, and her books are still being read 100 years later. Perhaps you're closer to the start of your life and you've never really thought much about this question. Perhaps that you're aware that you're in perhaps the second half and the question is more and more on your mind. Today we're looking at Genesis chapter 5, and one of the things that this chapter does is it invites us to consider what legacy we will leave behind. Now, when we read through the passage, thank you for reading those names so well, Martin, but you might have read through that and thought, could we maybe like just skip this chapter? But I don't want to do that. We've seen that so far in the book of Genesis, the writer has been very intentional in everything he's chosen to include. And I think that if you're willing to concentrate for a bit, you'll see that this chapter actually carries a powerful message. And so what I want to do is I want to recognize three features of Genesis chapter 5. I want us to recognize the pattern in this chapter and the comparison that this chapter is making, and I want us to point to have a look at the highlight that's in this chapter. And I reckon once we do that, you'll see how this is prompting us to think about the legacy that we'll leave behind. So there is a pattern in Genesis chapter 5. You probably picked it up. For each generation, it says, when X person had lived X number of years, he had a son, and after that, he lived X number of years more and had other sons and daughters, and then he died. Here's what this pattern is highlighting for us. It's highlighting that our lives in this world bear the marks of both God's blessing and curse. So remember at the beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 1, God blessed mankind and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And isn't that exactly what's happening here? Even though we're after the fall, but humanity continues to be blessed because through the generations, people continue to multiply and to have children. I wish our modern society properly valued children. I was pretty shocked during the week when I came across a headline. The headline was that the largest single cause of death in the world in 2024 was abortion. And I saw that headline and I was a bit cautious because I know abortion is one of those, you know, political topics and you can make statistics say lots of things. But I went and I checked on the World Health Organization, that's the United Nations website, and they're pro-abortion, but the figures that they present, it checks out. Globally, there are more abortions every year than there are deaths from communicable diseases, and far more than there are deaths in war. So I think it's so important for us to grab a hold of the teaching of the Bible right through, that children are a blessing from the Lord. And as Christians, we also want to be ready to show mercy and grace and give practical help to people who are going through unexpected pregnancies and all of the stress and challenge that presents. So what we have here, sin's entered the world, there's all the messiness that sin brings, and yet God continues to bless mankind with children throughout the generations. Of course, the other part of the pattern in this chapter is that through the generations, there's also evidence of the curse. 8 times it finishes the pattern by saying, and then he what? You tell me. And then he died. Death is one of the results of the fall. Now, the reason that sooner or later we ask the question, what will be my legacy, is that death looms on the horizon for us all. And so we're living in this world simultaneously, blessed by God, and yet also living with the curse that's come as a result of sin. Hey, just before we move on to the next point, one thing that sort of jumps out to us as we read this chapter are the ages that people are living to. Like, Methuselah gets to go in the Guinness Book of Records as 969 years. What's going on here? Like, what should we make of that? Well, one thing that we should realise is that in the book of Genesis, these extra long lifespans tend to come before the flood. And then after the flood, the lifespans drop off pretty quickly and get to what we're familiar with today. And so I've read various attempts to explain this. Some people have tried to explain this in terms of, well, there's a narrowing of the gene pool. Maybe there's changes in environment after the flood. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, I referred to some recent research at Harvard Medical School about how they've been able to reverse the aging process in mice. And the suggestion from them is that in the right conditions, perhaps it could be possible for humans to live a very long time. Also, there doesn't seem to be any symbolic meaning to these numbers. And so what I'm saying is, don't just dismiss the possibility that these are literal ages. Okay, the pattern in this chapter. Our lives bear the marks of God's blessing and curse. There's a comparison that we should think about. We should think about how this chapter fits into the flow of Genesis. What we read tonight is Adam's family line through his son Seth. Remember Seth was Adam's third son. Seth was the one who, along with his son, called on the name of the Lord. Last week we read chapter 4, and chapter 4 is mostly about the family line of Adam's other son named Cain, and Cain lived far from the presence of the Lord. And I think the fact that these two family stories are put one after the other shows us that we're supposed to compare the families of Cain and Seth. And for one thing, they have almost the same names. So in Cain's family, there's an Enoch. In Seth's family, there's an Enoch. There's an Irad and a Jared. There's a Mahujael and a Mahalalel. There's a Methushael and a Methuselah. There's a Lamech and a Lamech. They're not all in the same order. They're not 100% identical, but you can see they're pretty close, aren't they? It's a bit like how, you know, you might find someone in England and his name is Simon, and then next door in France you find someone and his name is Simon. I think the point of this is that culturally these two big families are not so different. Just like how today in Hurstville there are people who are living far from God, there are people who are walking close with God, and yet in so many ways we're not very different. We mostly wear the same clothes, we go to the same shops, we speak the same language. Just there might be a couple of words different. We're all humans. Here's an interesting thing. In some ways, Cain's family, the family that was living far from God, in some ways, Cain's family seems to be a bit more successful. So if you can look in your Bible, in chapter 4, verse 17, it's Cain's family who builds the first city. In verse 20, it's Cain's family who seems to produce the most successful cattle farmers. Verse 21, they are the pioneers of music. Verse 22, they lead the way in metalwork. Actually, isn't that true today, that so often there are people who are living far from God but are high achievers? You don't have to believe in God to be a gifted musician. You don't have to believe in God to be a brilliant engineer. This is what we call common grace. How God gifts people, how God gives natural abilities to everyone. I mean, just think, who has God called together in this congregation? See, there's common grace, which is for everyone. There is special grace for those who trust him, where God calls people to himself. But think who God has called together in this congregation. Some of you are high achievers in your workplace. But realistic, others are average or below average when it comes to worldly achievements. It's good to remember, God did not call you because of your achievements. God did not decide to love you because of your gifts. I mean, he wants you to use your gifts for his glory. You will use your gifts into all eternity for his glory, but your value to him is not tied up in your gifts. And this brings us to the question of legacy. Because, okay, if Cain's family left this legacy of civilization and cattle breeding and music and technology, what about Seth's family? What legacy do they leave behind? Well, here's our third point. There is one man in Genesis chapter 5 who breaks the pattern. Did you notice there was one who was different? There was one man who did not experience death? And he, I think, really highlights what's going on with Seth's family. Do you remember what his name was? Enoch. Look with me at verse 22. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. He walked faithfully with God. That means he knew God. He had a personal relationship with God. He lived with this awareness that my life is from God and my life is with God and my life is for God. And when it says God took him away, our other reading from the book of Hebrews explains what that means is that he did not experience death. He was taken directly into God's presence. And the fact that this can happen gives us a hint that there is more to our existence than just the years that we have now on this earth. There is something greater that Enoch enters into. I mean, we know hardly anything about the details of Enoch's life. The letter of Jude in the New Testament mentions he was a prophet. He spoke about God's coming judgment. It's interesting. Last week, so we followed Cain's line. And do you remember when we looked at Cain's family that the seventh guy in line was a violent character called Lamech? Well, it's interesting. Enoch is the seventh in line, the seventh in a long line of faith. This, what we've read in chapter 5, starts with Seth and his son who called on the name of the Lord, and you've got faith passed down through the generations, through Enoch, and then on to a man named Noah. And we'll start thinking about Noah next week. Noah was a man who also knew God. Noah was a man who trusted God, who experienced the grace of God. And so, okay, what legacy did Seth's family leave behind? It's a legacy of faith. It's a personal relationship with the living God, which was modeled and taught and encouraged from generation to generation. And when we get to the next few chapters, we'll get to the story of the flood, and we'll see how all of Cain's cities and cattle and musical instruments all get washed away, whereas the family of faith continue on under God's blessing. So what about you? What legacy will you leave behind? I mean, depending on your gifts and your resources and your opportunities, you might be in a position to leave behind a financial legacy. You might be able to leave behind some beautiful art and some life-changing discovery. If you can do that, yeah, why not? But even more important than that, can you leave behind a legacy of faith? What I mean is, okay, God has only given you a certain number of years on this earth. None of us knows how many. I'm tipping it's less than 969. But in these years that God's given you, he's given you the opportunity to be an influence on other people. More than anything else, could your legacy be people? Because think for a moment about Jesus. What did Jesus leave behind? He didn't really leave behind any stuff. He just left behind a small community of people that he'd invested in. And that small community has changed the world. Okay, so how? How can we make a positive impact on people? Well, I think the clue from this passage is that you walk with God. You come to him through Jesus Christ, Jesus who died for you. You accept his invitation to enter into a personal relationship where you trust him and you listen to his word and you allow his word to sometimes convict you and sometimes comfort you. And you ask him to guide you into fruitful encounters with others. Ultimately, the impact you make on other people will be a positive impact, not by the strength of your personality, but by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. I've visited London once in my life, just for a few days. And one of those days was a Sunday, and we went along to a church called All Souls. And earlier that week, the church had held the funeral for one of their previous pastors, a guy named John Stott. And John Stott had a huge impact on the church worldwide. He wrote more than 50 books. If you've never read his book, The Cross of Christ, read it. It will give you such a deep grounding in the gospel. John Stott's preaching made a big impact. Like, in some ways, our pattern of what we call expositional preaching, where we work through the text of Scripture passage by passage in church, in some ways, that pattern of preaching was actually reintroduced to Sydney because of a preaching visit by John Stott in 1965. He was a key part of establishing a worldwide mission movement called the Lausanne Movement. That's what people saw on the outside. They saw a huge impact. But behind that, in private, he would begin every day with a prayer. He wrote in one of his books about the prayer that he would start the day with. He would say, "Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life." See, behind all the influence and the effectiveness, behind the legacy that he left, was a daily, personal walk with God. I think that's a lesson that I need to keep learning. If I want to leave a spiritual legacy, if I want to make an impact on others that will last, I just need to keep walking with God. When the race is complete, still my lips will repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let's keep thinking through the implications of this. I mean, in a sense, it's a simple lesson, but we want to think through, how do we live this? For those of you who have children living with you, this chapter asks you to reflect on how you can leave a legacy of faith for your children. It reminds you to use your time on earth to show them a life of faith and teach them the faith that we live. And okay, as our children grow, each one needs to make his or her own decision about how they're going to respond to God. We certainly can't force our children to believe. But we can show the way to walk with God. We can make family devotions a feature of our home life, where we read God's word and pray as a family. If you think, hey, that looks good, but I don't know what that looks like, I'm not really confident to do that, come and chat to me. If you want, I'll come to your house and I'll show you. Because surely, if Jesus is risen, if Jesus offers eternal life, the gospel is the greatest gift that we can pass on to our kids. Now, of course, I'm conscious that maybe most of you this evening don't have biological children. But let's remember that when we get to the New Testament, this idea of family is broadened. In the New Testament, Christians greet each other as brothers and sisters. And let's take the example of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was unmarried. He didn't have biological children, but there was the time when he wrote a letter to a younger believer named Timothy, and he said to Timothy, "My true son in the faith." Timothy was his true son because Paul shared the gospel with him, and then over many years he trained him and he mentored him. So I wonder, what legacy might you leave here in your spiritual family? I wonder if there is a younger Christian in this room that you could adopt and encourage and mentor in the faith. I can think back to a number of people who over the years have taken me under their wing. I praise God for those people. They taught me how to trust Jesus. They invited me to come and serve Jesus with them. They welcomed me into their life. They read the Bible with me. They prayed with me. They steered me in healthy life directions. Is there one person here this evening that you could invest in? Friends, you only have X number of years on this earth. The greatest legacy you can leave is a legacy of faith, that is, faithful people. So that in the future, when you and I have passed from this life and into the glorious presence of Jesus, his kingdom will continue on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have such a great hope through the resurrection of Jesus. We can look forward to eternity in your presence. And Father, we pray that you will work in our lives now, that you will enable us to experience life with you day by day, and that you will use us to make a positive impact on those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.